It's been a joy to spend the afternoon with the Woodfields, and I just want you to know how blessed you are to have Andy as your pastor. He has a lot of wisdom, a lot of insight from years of ministry and training, and so I hope you, I trust that you're thankful, and I'm thankful that the Lord has brought him up here to serve you. And I'm humbled by the opportunity to come and present our ministry to Italy tonight. As Andy just said, God is the God of the nations, and he is orchestrating all of history for his glory, orchestrating all of history to draw sinners unto salvation, to bring in the fullness of those who would come to be saved for his glory. And so I want to tell you a little bit about how we desire to participate in that in the nation of Italy. As you heard this morning, our desire is to, by the end of this year, to head to the city of Rome in Italy and plant a new church with my wife, my children, and also we have a ministry partner who is also a graduate of the Master's Seminary named Lucio Stanisci. And he actually has pastoral experience in Rome. He's from Rome, so he has experience already ministering in Italy. If we were to open the book of Romans tonight, we would see that the Apostle Paul commended the church, early church in Rome, for the fact that their faith was being proclaimed throughout the whole world. In fact, the Apostle Paul wanted to stop by the city of Rome almost 2,000 years ago because he hoped that the church in Rome would help him on his way to Spain as he preached the gospel at the very edge of the Roman Empire. But sadly today, Italy is not a place where any of this is true. It's not a place that sends missionaries. It's certainly not a place where a true gospel sounds forth from. And it's certainly its church. The Vatican is not to be commended for the gospel that it preaches, as the Apostle Paul commended the early church in Rome. What I want to do is I want to introduce you a little bit to the nation of Italy with a video in the next few minutes. So can we go ahead and roll the video, please? As I mentioned this morning, that it would take you 85 years to go to every unreached town and village if you were to preach the gospel there once a day. In one town each day. So the needs are great. The needs are great. It's a country where we desire to proclaim Christ, where Christ is not named. And yet in Italy, you could go to every town and village and there's a false Christ proclaimed in every Catholic church throughout the country. The Catholics oppose ministry quite strongly. They wield a heavy oppression on the Italian people. To be Italian is to be Catholic. Beyond that, the economy and the political situation just compounds the darkness of the people there. If you could imagine walking around with the guilt of your sins, but having no way to find relief in that in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we sin, we understand, we go and we confess our sin and our guilt is forgiven and wiped away through the cross of Christ. And yet, the Catholic Church offers no such hope. And in fact, when a true Christian comes and tries to explain Christ, there's a real quick association in their mind with the Catholic Church that the people have, and because many are growing disillusioned with the Catholic Church, even in Italy, they're quick to put up a barrier to you as you discuss in your conversations with them. But we're excited about what God is going to do. Traditionally, Italy has been the graveyard of missionary, not because people go there and die, but because they go there and they come back. They don't survive. They don't last serving the Lord there because the mission field is so hard. But as I said, we're excited. I think of John chapter 4 when Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're white for the harvest." There's a lot of exciting things and signs that we see in Italy that looks like there could be a new day coming for the Italian people. I've seen many of you carrying around the MacArthur Study Bible that you have with the study notes. That's been translated into Italian, which is fairly significant because Italy is a country of 58 million people, a relatively small percentage of the world's population, and not many people outside of Italy speak Italian. And so to have a study Bible translated into Italian was a significant investment for a country with so few Christians. And so it's very exciting that we have that resource and other resources on the way. There's other graduates from the Master's Seminary where Andy and I have both graduated that are either already in Italy or on their way there. There's a training academy for pastors and leaders in the island of Sicily, which is the island off the boot that Italy is kicking, if you think of your geography. And so there's a training academy there where men are coming to be trained and in theology and some of the same things that we are trained in seminary. And beyond that, pastors from various Bible preaching, Bible believing churches in the United States, including my own Grace Community Church, are going to this training academy and carrying the bulk of the teaching load there right now through module classes, a week class here, 2 weeks class there. And so there's a very exciting reason to believe that God is ready to unleash the floodgates of His Word on that country. In fact, last fall, or last September, even the Catholic Church, ironically, they did a Bible reading. Basically, they started in Genesis all the way through Revelation, including the Apocrypha, and had various celebrities and priests read. Just they started and went 24, 30, 48 hours. I don't know how long it took them, but they read straight through the night on national television. It was broadcast. I watched it on the internet. So even the Catholic Church was actually reading the Bible. So whatever God is doing, we know that His Word is powerful unto salvation. And so that was potentially encouraging that seeds could be planted just through the reading of Scripture, even from a false church like the Catholic Church. Well, our short-term plan for ministry is to go plant a church. We'll be sent out under Grace Ministries International. Grace Ministries International is the sending agency, or the arm of my home church, Grace Community Church, that deals with the missionaries and helps facilitate them to get to the field through their finances, administrative issues. So we're going to be going with, as I said, a man named Lucio Stanishi and his family to plant a church. Italy needs sound churches. There's some churches there, but there's no churches that prize sound doctrine, no churches that prize biblical preaching. They're very few and far between. And so what Italy needs is churches that will be faithful to the Scriptures until the end, that they can be an example and not what's the word I'm looking for? Waver. I was going to say wafer. And not waver, that they'll be faithful and hold forth the Word of God. The Reformation never made it into the country of Italy. And so we're praying that there's a new day. We're very excited for many reasons. One reason we're excited is because in a church planting situation like we're going into, there's no believers that we're going to. We don't have a group of believers that is going to meet us there. There's going to be my family, this other family that's going with us, and we have to evangelize. We have to evangelize and pour our life out to reach the lost for Christ. So we're excited to be the instruments of God and as He works salvation in individuals. Which is also another reason I'm coming to you today, is just to beg and plead for your prayers. There's some missionaries that will go out, and all missionaries need prayer, but some missionaries go out to a circumstance that's already set up for them. They have a class to teach, a church to work in. That's not the case with us. We have to go and evangelize. And of course, planting a church depends upon God to give the effect to His Word that people would repent of their sins and turn to Christ, that a church can be started. And so I'd just plead and ask that you would pray for us and this ministry in Rome, that God would open doors for the gospel and that He would soften hearts and go ahead of us, really, to form a church. I've had people ask me, well, what does it take to plant a church from the ground up? That kind of sounds tricky. And I could spend the rest of the evening talking about that, or I can give you a short answer, and I'll opt for the short answer. Evangelism, discipleship, congregating believers, investing our lives into them, teaching them to be like Christ, preaching the Word of God, and ultimately the goal would be to develop leaders that can sustain the ministry of the gospel through that local church, elders that can lead that church. And then our desire ultimately would be, even beyond that church, to plant more churches and to train church planters. We also hope, as I mentioned, there's an Italian Theological Academy in Sicily. We hope to be able to partner a little bit and help teach and train leaders down there as a kind of a side aspect to our ministry. And ultimately one day see some training happen in the city of Rome, because training pastors and leaders is also a very effective key mission strategy, because you instantly duplicate your influence across the world by training men to do ministry. And so we're also excited, not just for the evangelistic aspect, but excited that this is a local church. We're not just going to teach a class, we're not just going to evangelize, we're going to build a local church. The local church is God's instrument. It's His key to reaching the world. That's what the New Testament lays out for us. And so that's what we're going to do, is go build a church. And we don't have to build on another person's foundation. We'll have our challenges, but we get to start from the ground up based on biblical convictions and not have to fight battles. Some men go back to churches around the world. Andy and I have been talking this weekend about men who go back to churches where they're on different pages theologically on different pages in terms of how you approach ministry, and the churches just end up split and it doesn't end up to be a good thing. Well, we don't have to face those battles. We get to start from the very beginning. And so we'll have to learn the language, of course, first. In our first year, we'll spend most of the time learning the language, and then the second year, start on the church plant. And then ultimately, hopefully by the end of the second year, into the third year, we can focus fully on this church plant. Simple ways you can remember to pray for us is just that the Lord, to be able to plant a church in Rome means we have to get to Rome first. So pray that God would provide for our needs to get there, Lord willing, by this fall. Pray that God would give us great help with language and culture acquisition as we get there. Especially, we have two small children, so it's going to be tricky learning the language. I have a bit of a head start on my wife because of the background that I have in Italian already. I mean, I'm pretty broken in my Italian, maybe a 30-40% fluent just listening, but I still have a lot to do in terms of speaking it. And so there's a lot of study to go ahead of us. So language, culture acquisition, and then, as I said, pray that God would prepare the hearts of people, that people would get saved, that people would hear the gospel and respond in faith and in repentance, and that the Lord would allow this church to be planted for His glory. Well, as I mentioned this morning, I have prayer cards and I have a sign-up sheet. If you're interested in more information or if you want to get our monthly, bi-monthly newsletter, feel free to sign up. There's a clipboard in the back. We have prayer cards. And also, if you're interested, I brought a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible in Italian if you want to see what that looks like. You'll find it looks pretty similar to what you have, just a different language. So, and feel free, after, I'm gonna transition into our time in the Word of God, but feel free, if you have questions afterward, to come and ask and talk. I'd love to meet you and shake your hand and get to know you a little bit. But would you pray with me one more time before we open God's Word? Father, what can we say as sinners who have been forgiven so much? Lord, our sin is deep, our sin is great, but Your grace is greater. And we're grateful for the cross. We're grateful for a Savior who suffered in our stead, who paid the penalty for our sin, who bore our sins in His body. We're so thankful. And I pray that as we come to Your Word tonight, that Your Word would intersect with our lives and with our hearts, that You would give us a vision for who You are and what You're doing in the world, and that You would prick our hearts with Your Word, convict us and change us and transform us as a result. We pray for Your help to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we all set goals in our lives. We have various goals that we pursue. Some of us have financial goals that we would, in this economy, just stay above water. Some of us have financial goals that we would have a certain amount of money saved by retirement. We also have professional goals. Some of you men have desire to reach a certain point in your career. Some of us have nutritional goals. You know, there's always the New Year's resolution of the year. How much weight can I lose before the end of the year? And then we have recreational goals. If you were from Southern California, one of your recreational goals would be to see the Lakers win another NBA championship. I probably shouldn't say that up here in the Northern. And then we have other fun, like one of the competitions I'm having with my sisters. One of the goals I have is to get more friends on Facebook than my sisters, for those of you that use Facebook. But my point in talking about all these goals and purposes is that we pursue so many things in life that can become consuming. They can dominate our minds, and they can dominate our lives and our thinking, so that the most important priorities seem to go to the wayside. And I can speak from personal experience, and I trust that you have somewhat of this battle in your lives as well, that even as a person who is going to be a missionary and on the front lines of evangelistic work, I find the priority of missions and evangelism in my own life kind of go to the background so often because other things take over. I find my heart sometimes having a hard time persevering and pursuing God's purposes. And so what I want to talk to us about tonight is not so much your role in missions and evangelism, but God and missions. I want to talk about God and His mission, and I want to draw our attention to who God is and what He's doing in the world. Because as we expose ourselves to God and His heart for the world, I trust that our hearts will be encouraged, challenged, and lifted up to persevere in the tasks of evangelism in the world. So as I mentioned this morning, we're going to be covering a lot of ground a lot of ground tonight. To go from Genesis to Revelation in the next 25 minutes is what we're going to do. But I think we can do it. I think you're up to the challenge. And I've put a lot of the slides up on PowerPoint, so hopefully you can track with the verses up on the slides. But as we get into this, I think you guys have been doing a series on the attributes of God, and you've been talking about what is God, what is His nature? And tonight I want to talk about what is God doing? What is He doing in the world? What is His mission? Because our lives, if God has a mission, if God has something He's doing in the world, our lives must be aligned with that. So many people walk around the world asking, well, what's God's purpose for my life? When they should be asking, how does my life tie into God's purpose in the world? And so I want to survey God's purpose, missionary purpose, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament tonight. So we're going to look at missions in the Old Testament and then missions in the New Testament. And Charles Spurgeon said that he continued to pray for his church that God would pour out a missionary spirit on it. And that's really my prayer tonight, that God would put within us a missionary heart for the greater area of Hickman and other towns surrounding, as well as the world. And so let's jump right into Scripture tonight and missions in the Old Testament. You can go to the next slide. And we're going to look at the need for grace in Genesis chapter 11. See, we've already gone through 10 chapters. It's not that bad, right? Let's start in Genesis chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel, a famous Sunday school story that you're very familiar with. What's important to understand about the Tower of Babel, as I said, its context, is that God had commanded Noah after the flood, right? Now, the flood is in Genesis chapter 6 through chapter 9. And after the flood waters subsided, God told Noah, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. God had told man, go fill the earth. Take, multiply, and scatter, is what He had told them. And what we find here in chapter 11 is the opposite of that in the Tower of Babel. So if we go to the next slide, and we're going to jump to Genesis 11, chapter 4, where man says, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And what we have man doing here, when man says, let us make a city, let's not scatter, is man is digging in his heels, defying deliberately the command of God. God had told Noah to fill the earth, and we can assume that the command from Noah would have been clear. It wasn't like Noah was unclear, that he had some garbled message. He said, be fruitful, fill the earth. Noah was a preacher of righteousness before the flood. It's safe to assume that he preached the commands of God to the succeeding generations. In fact, this defiance is so deliberate, you could think that, man, if they wanted to remember God's judgment against disobedience, they possibly could have gone and looked at the ark. We're four generations after Noah is where we're at here. Four generations. The ark possibly was visible to them. It's speculation, but it's very possible that they could have seen the ark. And so they're not only deliberate in their defiance, but as that verse says, they also say, let us make a name for ourselves. They're arrogant. Man has become arrogant, wanting to make a name that would last through the generations, that would be a testimony to them, to make them famous. But God would have none of this. So God comes down, and He scatters the nations of the world. As you read in verse 9, therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. And so man was seeking to make a name for himself, and he got the name Babel, which is a wordplay on the Hebrew word balal for confusion. So the word confused is balal, and they got the name Babel. It's a wordplay just testifying to the confusion that their own efforts resulted in. And so the story kind of ends on a depressing note at Babel. Man has defied the command of God. They've been arrogant. He's sinned again. And we have to note that he has sinned again. Man fell in the garden. Cain killed Abel in Genesis 4. The world became so wicked that God flooded the earth in the beginning pages of Genesis. And here's man at his best, all united, sinning against God. And there's not much hope provided here in Genesis 11. In Genesis chapter 3, after man fell, God gave the promise of a redeemer. In Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, God blessed man and told him to be fruitful, multiply, that he gave him a promise of goodness. But here in Genesis 11, there's no promise. There's nothing for man to hang on to. And as you let your eyes scan through the rest of chapter 11, you see a bunch of names. All you see is a genealogy. that generation after generation after generation after generation passes by without any intervention. And so it leaves us with this big question. Has God's grace run out on the world? Has God's grace been exhausted? Will the nations of the world, now scattered, forever remain under God's wrath? Will God pursue sinners again like he did in the garden? When Adam and Eve turned from God, God pursued them and gave them a promise of grace, the promise of a redeemer. So will God pursue the sinful nations once again? Will he express a missionary heart for the world? Will he pursue them? And we find that, yes, he will. You can go to the next slide. That not now that we've seen that there's a need for grace, now in Genesis chapter 12, God unfolds this breathtaking view of grace to the nations in Genesis chapter 12. And we can go to the next slide. And this is under the plan of redemption in the Old Testament. It says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God has called Abraham, or called Abram, and says to him in Genesis 12, 2, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so all the families of the earth that have been scattered out all over the world and for generations have gone by without any promise of God's grace have now come into God's plan through his calling of Abraham, that he's going to pursue the nations to show them undeserved, unmerited blessing. And so God calls out the nation of Israel, but he's not just focused on the nation of Israel here, that he will make a great nation out of Abraham, but his scope is universal, it's global, all the families of the earth. And this is really, this promise to Abraham, it's not an exaggeration to say that this undergirds or forms the foundation for everything that we read in Scripture. It's this plan, it's this promise that God made to Abraham that is going to play out, that he's going to pursue to its fulfillment throughout all of Scripture. The blessing of the nations, the blessing of the nations of the world by his grace through the seed of Abraham. And so this becomes the pervasive theme of the Bible, God pursuing the nations to redeem them by his grace. Well, how is he going to do that? How's he going to do that? Well, let's go to the, you can go to the next slide, to the means of revelation. How is God going to reach the nations? He uses instruments. God uses things in his hand to reach the nations of the world. And so he's going to reveal himself to the nations through the nation of Israel. Israel has a missionary purpose. Often we think of the Old Testament as just a book about Israel. But the Old Testament is much more than that. It's a book about God's missionary people, the nation of Israel, and generally speaking, their failure to draw the nations to the one true living God. And so let's look at Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8. You can go to the next slide. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, what we have going on here is this is Moses is giving the law to the second generation of Israel. If you remember the story of how Israel wandered throughout the wilderness for 40 years. Well, here they are, ready to enter the promised land. Moses is getting them together. He's giving them God's law. And at the very beginning, before he even gets into it, this is what he's going to say to the people of Israel. Starting in verse 5, Moses writes, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering and to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, the nations, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today?'" And so what we learn from these verses, especially keyed in on verse 6, where it says that this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, is that God intends to use the obedience of Israel to the righteous law of God as a means to attract the nations. God intends to show off his glory and his righteousness through Israel's obedience to his law. And if you remember, Israel is situated in a very strategic place at the east side of the Mediterranean, the center of the known ancient world at that time, where all the trade routes would cross through Israel. And so the nations would come through Israel and they could learn what it was to worship Yahweh, what it was to worship the one true God, that they would see a distinction between the God of Israel and their gods who were remote and inaccessible. I went to India in 1996 and we would go into some Hindu temples just to see what they're like. And when you went in, the worshipers had to ring a big bell as they entered in, because the Hindu gods were either asleep or on vacation or somewhere where they weren't accessible. They were remote to the people. And it was the same thing with the gods of the ancient Near East, that the gods were inaccessible. They were remote. And so God said, I'm going to show I'm different through you, Israel. God is near to Israel. So Israel becomes a missionary people to attract the world through their obedience. And that's going to be important as we get into the New Testament, because things change a little bit when we get to the New Testament. And we'll get there in a moment. Well, what's clear throughout the rest of the Old Testament is that Israel failed, right? They disobeyed God and they ended up in judgment. And so Israel itself, themselves, needed to be forgiven and cleansed. And so let's jump to Isaiah chapter 49. See, we've already made it to Isaiah. We're moving pretty quick, right? We made it all the way through Deuteronomy. We skipped a bunch, but let's go to Isaiah as we try to paint in broad strokes the mission of God throughout the world. Let's look at the promise of redemption in Isaiah chapter 49 as we continue to understand God's plan for the nations in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, we read, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant. And this is speaking of the Messiah, my servant. When you read in some of the chapters, these last chapters of Isaiah, the phrase my servant, sometimes it refers to Israel, sometimes it refers to the coming Messiah. This is one of those instances where it refers to the promise of the Messiah, my servant. God is giving hope to Israel of this coming Messiah. And he says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And so God gives this promise of redemption that one would come and bring salvation to the rest of the world. And I want you to make a note here, is who is seeking who here? Is Israel seeking God or the nations seeking God? No, God is seeking the nations. God is the one sending his servant. And that's what we call the missionary heart of God, pursuing the nations to send them his servant, the Messiah, to bring them salvation. And you heard this morning in the sermon this theme of light, that Jesus is the light of the world. Well, this is what he has in mind here, is Isaiah 49:6, that he would be a light to the nations, that he would put on display the salvation of God throughout the world. And what's interesting to note here is at the end of verse 6, it says, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Maybe a better way to translate that is that so that you might be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Not that you might just bring, or that my salvation might reach to the ends of the earth, but saying that the Messiah might actually be the salvation of God. He's not just an instrument in God's hands. He is salvation. If Israel was the channel through which salvation was supposed to flow to the nations, the Messiah, this individual, is the water in that channel. He is salvation. And how is he going to bring this salvation? But if you remember Isaiah chapter 53, the great chapter about the coming Messiah, who was pierced through for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And at the beginning of this chapter, in Isaiah 52, it says, thus he will sprinkle many nations. That this is a prediction of the coming Messiah, that the coming Messiah would come and through the shedding of his blood be the agent of cleansing the nations, of bringing forgiveness of sins. If we were to read through that chapter, and I encourage you to later, it says that he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, but God has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And so if God's gracious blessing is to come to the world, it's going to come through this Redeemer, through the promise of redemption, through Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so that's where the Old Testament kind of ends up. If you go to the next slide, let me summarize some points about missions in the Old Testament. First, as we look to the Old Testament, God is pursuing the nations. He's the pursuer, just to summarize. He's pursuing the nations to bring them undeserved blessing. We just said that the provision of redemption would come only through the Messiah. So we learned that about God's plan for the nations. It would come through an individual. And then finally, Israel was and will again one day. We didn't get into the will again one day. But Israel was God's instrument by their obedience to attract the nations to God. And perhaps a good way to display this, if you go ahead and to the next slide, is that Israel was to obey and the nations were to come. Obey, come. That was the primary way God would reach the nations. There's some exceptions like Jonah. So this is generally speaking how missions worked in the Old Testament. But when we go to the New Testament, things change a little bit. The primary emphasis in the New Testament is to go make disciples of all the nations, to take the gospel throughout the world. Let me explain to you what I have going on in this chart so it doesn't confuse you. As you see, the previous chart had the arrows going in. They're attracting. Israel was attracting the nations. In the New Testament, the church is told to go, so that's the bigger arrows. But we still retain, and what I'm intending to show by these arrows that go in, is that we still retain an element of the Old Testament where through our lifestyle, we attract people to the gospel. We attract the nations. The Bible talks about adorning our lives with the doctrine of our Savior. The Bible speaks about walking in a manner worthy of our calling. It talks about being lights in a crooked and perverse generation through our holiness. And so those little arrows show that we're to attract people by the way we live our lives. But the primary emphasis in missions in the New Testament is to go and to preach. You've heard the old adage that says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. That's not a New Testament adage. Of course, I appreciate the fact that we want to attract people by our lives, but that's getting caught up in the Old Testament way. The primary thing we're supposed to do in the New Testament to reach the nations is to preach the gospel to them. Well, as we move through the rest of the New Testament rather quickly, let's go to Galatians, and you can go to the next slide. We're going to look at the fulfillment of redemption. The fulfillment of redemption. And let's look briefly at Galatians chapter 3. You can go to the next slide. And we'll put it up there for you guys to read, and you can jot down the references. In Galatians chapter 3, we see some critical points here about the fulfillment of these promises. It says in verse 8, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Does that sound familiar? We just read that in Genesis chapter 12. And we see that in the New Testament, as the gospel goes forward, the fulfillment of those promises is occurring. And down into verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so what I want you to understand from this, when your life is participating in the advance of the gospel, both locally and globally, your life is tied in, it's connected, it's aligned with the purpose of God. That as the gospel goes forward, God's plan for the nations is unfolding and being fulfilled. And so if you want your life to tie into God's purposes, and that's what Scripture calls us to go make disciples of all the nations, then you have to seek to advance the gospel. Well, let's look at the instrument for missions next. You can go ahead and... this should be a familiar text. I think it's in the slide if you go to the next one. Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. It says, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And this next phrase is key. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. that God's mission in Christ is to reconcile the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so God is in the world pursuing the reconciliation of lost sinners, forgiving them of their sins, transferring the sin of the world upon Christ and his righteousness to them. And in so doing, he has committed to us as stewards, as ambassadors, the very message that takes this gospel forward. So the church, we as believers, are his instrument and missions. How is God going to fulfill his purpose to the world? Through us, through you, through me, by taking the gospel near and far. Our mission in life, our purpose in the world, derives itself from God's purpose in the world, what he's doing. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who is not reconciled to God like these texts talk about. That our sins, or the scriptures speak about how our sin alienates us from God. It causes a separation between us and God because God's wrath, his justice, is provoked by our sin. And these verses that we just read speak of how God will not count your trespass against you if you believe in Christ. If you turn from your sin, you trust in Jesus Christ. He is the one who bore our sin in his body. He is the one who humbled himself, took our sin upon himself, and became obedient to death on a cross, and 3 days later rose again and offers eternal life and reconciliation for undeserved sinners to all who believe. And so perhaps you're in the nations right now, in the world, without being reconciled to God. This message is for you. If we were to go on in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, it says, today is the day of salvation. Don't hold back any longer. Whatever it is that you're holding on to in this world, release it. Repent of your sins and submit yourself to Jesus Christ, and he'll forgive you. He'll pardon you of all of your sins. Well, I suggest briefly that a heart that resonates with God's heart for the world, if your heart is going to resonate with God's heart for the world, there's going to be a few markers in your life. First, the way you evangelize. What are you doing in your life to take the gospel to those that do not know Christ? What is it in your life that you're doing to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's really easy as Christians, and especially in a church that offers many avenues for spiritual growth, to become ingrown as Christians, to become always spending time with Christians and never spending time with non-Christians, never seeking to reach out to them. God is ever seeking to save the lost, and I trust that if your heart resonates with his, then you will seek and save lost sinners with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, maybe God is calling some of you to become missionaries. This is what God is doing in the world. We're under a divine mandate to take the gospel to the nations. And I'm under that mandate just like you're under that mandate. And so maybe for some of you, you need to carefully evaluate whether or not the Lord would have you serve overseas as missionaries. And finally, a way that you participate in God's mission is by becoming a partner with missionaries that do take the gospel overseas, through prayer, through caring for them, through, as William Carey called it, holding the ropes. William Carey was a pioneer missionary in India, and he was a cobbler. He worked on shoes, and he would read the Bible, and he would look at a map, and he would weep as he worked. And one of his friends said, "William, India is a gold mine, but it's almost as deep as the center of the earth." And William Carey responded to him, "I'll go if you hold the ropes." That missions is a partnership where you hold the ropes for missionaries as they go into the depths of the earth, praying for them, partnering with them, and as the Lord enables you, funding them. May we be spurred on to make greater sacrifices for the cause of world missions because of God's heart for the world. Well, quickly, let's go to Revelation chapter 21 and look at the completion of missions. And I don't think I have this up on the screen, so you'll have to turn there. Revelation chapter 21. See, we made it, right? We made it all the way to Revelation now. Genesis to Revelation, 25 minutes. Revelation 21, in verse 22, the completion of missions. And in Revelation 21, we're now in the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and new earth. Death has passed away. There's no more suffering. There's no more tears. This is the eternal life that God has promised us. And what do we find in eternity? But in Revelation 21, 22, it says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. In the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And then get this, verse 24. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. That we see in eternity, a redeemed nations, resurrected nations, worshiping God, bringing the treasure of all their accomplishments in worship to God. And then skip down to chapter 22. Verse 2, and it speaks of the tree of life. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Ever since the Tower of Babel, the nations are under the consequence of their sin, being scattered around the world. And God enacted his plan to graciously redeem the nations. And in eternity, we finally see the answer to Babel. The nations are healed by the tree of life. The nations are receiving their healing, and there's no more sin. There's no more curse, as you see in verse 3 of chapter 22. There will no longer be a curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. Missions is completed, and we finally rest from what we are to be doing in the world. Well, why all of this? Why is God doing all this? He doesn't have to. To show grace is something that's undeserved. It's not initiated by us, and it certainly cannot be demanded or expected of God to show grace. So why does he do it? What's the goal of missions? Go to the next slide, please. Let's go to Romans 15, verse 8. I think I have it in there, so you can go to the next slide. Romans chapter 15. And it says in verse 8. It says, for I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles, or for the nations. Why? Why has Christ come to the Gentiles? So that they can glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles or nations, and let all the peoples praise him. That the goal of missions, the goal of evangelism, is the glory of God, the praise of God. That God's grace, that God's unmatched mercy and grace might be put on display as his gospel spreads to more and more people. And as they respond, they look back and they fall on their faces and worship God for his grace, for his forgiveness. And so in missions and evangelism, the fuel, the heartbeat of all of that is the glory of God. Worshiping God, praising God. That's the goal for all of this. Why does God show grace? So that we might stop dead in our tracks, recognize our sin, and marvel at his grace as it spreads. One day there's going to be a countless number of redeemed people around the throne of God from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, according to Revelation 5. And we'll be worshiping him because that's God's mission. That's what he is doing in the world. From start to finish, he's pursuing the reconciliation of the world, of the nations of the world. That's clear what God is doing overall in the world. So the question for you and the question for me is our life aligned or is our life misaligned with God's purposes? Is it aligned or misaligned with God's purposes? Well, I'll leave you with a final quote. You can go to the next slide. And I think this captures the essence of what we've been talking about. Nothing can wholly satisfy the life of Christ within his followers except the adoption of Christ's purposes toward the world he came to redeem. Fame, pleasure, and riches are but husks and ashes in contrast with the boundless and abiding joy of working with God for the fulfillment of his eternal plans. The men who are putting everything into Christ's undertaking are getting out of life its sweetest and most priceless rewards. And so in missions, we work with God for the glory of his name. At Babel, man sought to make a name for himself, and in response to the plan of redemption, God, through his grace, has made a name for himself among the nations. Pray with me. Father, forgive us for pursuing lesser things so often. Forgive us for getting distracted by so many things in the world that might be good, but they distract us from what you are doing in the world. Oh Lord, may we walk out of this building tonight with a fresh resolve to pursue the lost, with a fresh resolve to pray for missionaries, with a fresh resolve to see the gospel advance around the world. And Lord, as we do this, may we always remember that it's all of grace. It's nothing we deserve. It's nothing we earned. And it's all for your glory. So may a desire for your fame and for your glory stir our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.